We are going to move forward now with our study of the larger catechism. So we are still studying the wonderful doctrine of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Holy Trinity. And we are at question 7 in the larger catechism. And so if you have one, please repeat with us the answer to the question. What is God? God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present. Almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Tonight, we are thinking especially of God in himself, infinite in being, infinite in glory. God is infinite in glory. And I'm very sorry to say that in all of the writers, you find very little about the glory of God. But when you go to the Word of God, you find much about the glory of God. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. You remember, of course, the very well-known Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is that declaration of the creation. Now, there's another verse that I want to think particularly about tonight, about the glory of Christ. It is John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one or nothing has glory like God does. What is glory? The English word gives us a clue. The first three letters, G-L-O, glow. There is a glow to God. There is a glow to all the attributes of God. The Hebrew word for glory, now I've told you this before, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. You can say it either with the B sound, kabod, or kabod, with a sort of V sound. And that is the word that's used in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, kabod. And the Hebrew word kabod is very interesting because it means heavy, it means weighty, it means a real substance, significant, worthy. And God is certainly very significant and very worthy. And He is so full, so weighted down with glory. And it speaks of wealth, because wealth in biblical terms is not something light and ethereal like an impulse in a computer somewhere. It's actually silver, gold, or land, or animals, or whatever. It's the way God counts valuable things on earth. But, you know, when you think of weighty things in heaven, when you think of weighty gold, it's just to pave the streets with there. But the Hebrew word kavod has a counterpart in the Greek. It is doxa, D-O-X-A. And it is the one that's used in John 1:14. We beheld His glory, the glory, the doxa. Now, This word doxa forms the first part of the word. You may have looked in hymn books and you've seen the doxology. The doxology. And you know, anytime you've got the ology ending, it means the science of or the study of praise. All right, so it is the word for glory. It is the word for praise. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His doxa. That is, of God the Son. And here is the recognition of glory. It is inevitable. It is inescapable that we as created beings will be made to recognize the glory, the majesty of our God. Now, His glory, we give Him glory. We spread His glory. We cause others to recognize His glory, even through praise. Because, you know, doxology is the science of praise. Psalm 50, verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me," the Lord says. So through praise, through worship, we assert God's weightiness, God's worthiness, God's significance. Through our affection, through our adoration and our worship of Him, we are revealing what we think of Him and how great He is. And His glory is such that we want to worship Him. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So that is the recognition of His glory. But there's more. The declaration of His glory is done not only by intelligent creatures like men and angels, but the declaration of His glory is done by the inanimate creation as well as the lower creation that is living. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge." So all of creation declares the glory of God. We recognize the glory of God. And we have the privilege of spreading that glory by praising Him, even in the presence of others. And then there is the submission to His glory that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of. Submission to His glory is done by obedience. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light..." Oh, there it is. The light. And how do we have light? We reflect His light. He is light. And we reflect His light. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are to shine reflecting His shine so that others will praise Him. There was a great Greek scholar by the name of Bingle. And Bingle said that glory is divinity manifested. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, "Glory is the very sparkling of deity." Now, God's glory includes His greatness and His majesty. There was a great Dutch theologian of the 19th century named Herman Bavinck. And Brother Bavinck said that God's glory includes His greatness and His majesty. And this is the way he put it. "His greatness draws out from us our admiration and our adoration. His glory draws forth our praise, and His majesty demands our reverence." I think that's very good. It is because God is perfect that He is glorious. His glory is the sparkling. It is the shining forth of His splendor. God's appearance is as a bright, burning luster that is a brilliant and a beautiful shining light. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 gives us a little more insight into His nature. For our God is a consuming fire. So what do we think of as a fire? We have our fires. My mother is enjoying her fire tonight. She has been enjoying her fire for a few days on her gas logs, and it does lighten up the room, but she especially appreciates the warmth that comes from it. But you think of a fire, a consuming fire, a fire that is in the act of consuming something. It would seem to us to be indeed a consuming fire, giving off a great light. Have you ever gone through the woods at night and somebody had a bonfire going? Have you ever camped out around a bonfire? I know Boy Scouts do that kind of thing. Well, I can remember when I was a young fella and we were going out through the woods, and our leader had a big fire roaring. I mean, a big fire. It was well, dug around, and it was really lighting up the whole woods around it. You could see everywhere because of the brilliance of this light. God's glory is intrinsic. It is essential to Him. He is glorious because He is God. Doesn't need any other reason. He is called in Acts 2, chapter 7, verse 2, the God of glory. Now, God's creatures only reflect His glory and spread the knowledge of that glory. But God's glory is manifested greater through grace than even through creation. You think of even creation in a sense of common grace, but I'm speaking about special grace. That is the grace of God in the sense of blessing His people. If you look back at the little book of Micah, and some of these books I've said before, like the ones we were reading Wednesday night, it's easy to go to the middle of your Bible and turn backwards. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Here God shows His glory. Who is a God like unto thee? Micah 7, 18. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. Now that's unheard of. All of the pagan deities are not that way. But our God delights in mercy. The other supposed deities, the figments of men's imagination, those are ones who love to show judgment and wrath. But our God pardons iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. And why can He pass by our transgressions and not retain His anger? Because He has made the way of grace in His Son for us. So God's glory is manifested in His creation, but it's manifested even more in grace. But where does God's glory reach the highest pitch? In His Son, in Christ. The greatest, the fullest, the highest glory. You remember what the angels said in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, at Christ's birth? The angels praise, glory to God in the highest. You can't get any higher than that. The Apostle John testified in John 1:14, we beheld His glory, that which the high priest saw only once a year, they got to see day by day for 3.5 years. Now we all, with open face, without a veil, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now what is the glass? It is the looking glass of God's inscripturated Word. It is here that we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we behold Him so that we are changed into the same image, into Christ-likeness. As we behold Him in the Word, we are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what was Christ's glory? Christ had so much glory and so many different glories. There was a Roman Catholic theologian by the name of Saint Alphonsus de Liguori. He wrote a book called The Glories of Mary. But we believe in the multitudinous glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ had His essential, has, and had, in the present tense as well, has His essential glory as God the Son. It is an underived glory. He doesn't receive that glory from anyone else. It is an uncreated glory. It is the glory of His own person as God the Son. So that is His essential glory. He also has His official glory. His official glory as our mediator. He has the glory of being our prophet, of being our priest, and of being our king. And in each of those, He has glory. He has the moral glory. The moral glory of one absolutely holy and free from all sin. Instead of sin, what does John 1:14 tell us He was full of? Full of grace and truth. So Christ has moral glory, essential glory. He has official glory in all of His offices. And even as He sits there in that rainbow encircled throne tonight, as He sits there, He's full of glory. And the angels, those heavenly beings, and the spirits of the justified are bowing before Him and worshiping Him and enjoying the full perception of His glory visibly. Now, there's another glory, His acquired glory. The rewards of His work. He receives this acquired glory. And you know what? You're a part of that. Every child of God is a part of His acquired glory. He has worked. He has wrought out a most wonderful salvation. And so we are His bride. We are His reward. And we give Him our worship. And our love, He has that acquired glory of His people. But He also has the acquired glory of the amazement of angels. And the approval of His Father, who said over and over, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," as He looked down from heaven. So Christ has His acquired glory. Now, how was Christ's glory actually made visible to those on earth? There are several ways that His glory was beheld. John said, we beheld His glory. His glory was revealed, was manifested by His perfect life. You see those disciples? Those disciples, right there with Him, were so full of sin. He rebuked them at times. And they were, what were they talking about? They were concerned about themselves and their position, about who was going to be the greatest among them. And he told them about their sin. And he said to even the chief of the apostles, Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God." And here was a perfectly spotless life. A life that was generous. A life that was not taken up with being served, but a life that was taken up with serving others and giving to others. So his glory was manifested by his perfect living, but also by his teaching. He taught with divine authority. And are you ever aware of that? When you're reading the Scriptures, when you're hearing the Scriptures, this is the Lord's speaking to my heart. How much more it was when God manifested in the flesh, was speaking the very words of inspiration. His glory was revealed by his life, by his teaching, and by his miracles. What did John say in his gospel, chapter 2? Oh, you remember that, the wedding at Cana? John chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's what he said. "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." If you've never watched that movie in there, what's it called? Wine of Mourning? Oh, it is most wonderful, because what happened is on there, they don't show Jesus. You know, Jesus is standing here, but what he is doing is over here. And when the water is turned into wine, it's like a heavenly choir. Wow. And everybody's just looking around in utter amazement. And so his miracles, what does John say? "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him when they saw his awesome power." You think about the Savior for those 3.5 years, healing, raising the dead, controlling the weather, creating food, all of his wonderful powers, the miracles. It was the shining forth of his glory. But what about that day when Peter, James, and John went with him? And the veil of his humanity somewhat veiled his glory in a lot of just everyday living. His walking down the road, you know, he could have looked like any other rabbi with the disciples following him. But when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God so shined in him and through him that no longer was his human nature a veil covering that glory in any way. But the splendor, the shining beauty of our Redeemer was given forth in such a way the disciples had to fall down to the ground. They couldn't take it. The glory was so awesome. Well, the lower creation glorifies God passively, but we have the privilege of glorifying God by our active living, by our speaking, by our living. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And there's a psalm that I memorized many years ago. Psalm 34, the beginning of it. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let us give Him the glory that is due to His name, the psalmist is saying. So we have the privilege of actively glorifying God by our living, by our speaking, and even by our thinking. What a wonderful thing that God looks on even our thinking as something very precious to Him. He speaks in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, of those who thought on His name. Just thought on His name. They met together and they talked together and they thought on His name. And that was also bringing glory to Him and bringing blessing to those who enjoyed it. Now, the awesome glory of God shined in overwhelming fullness at times in the Old Testament. You remember when the glory of God filled the tabernacle? In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, Moses couldn't even go in there. Aaron couldn't go in there. None of them could go in to the tabernacle because of the awesome glory, the majesty of God. That it was a smoke. Oh, it's just absolutely amazing. God had come so near that it was as though with this nature of fire and His glory shining, that it was as though material nature would just melt. And then in 1 Kings 8 and verse 11, the temple had been finished and the glory of God came into the temple in such a way that no one could go in. Now here in these two overwhelming times of the glory of God is a picture of revival. It's a picture of heaven itself. It is being overwhelmed and saturated with God. And that's what revival is. Being truly, spiritually saturated with the knowledge, the blessed personal experience of God's glory, of His holiness, and of His grace. And I think it's just wonderful even to think on that and meditate on that. I think the young people, several of the young people can associate with that, because at camp several years ago, the Lord came down in such a wonderful way that the kids wouldn't stop praying. And there was a sense of the nearness of the Lord, the awesome power and presence of God in that place. You remember? Times like that, you never forget. There was a man named Robinson. A young man with the last name Robinson, who was born into a wealthy family in England. But having grown up in a very affluent environment, he didn't think anything about spending money. So he wasted so much of his wealth that at one point he thought, well, I'm not going to be able to make it here. So he decided he would take the last remaining money that he had and he would go over to America and see if he could make it better in a new land. So he left his native country and he sought his fortune in America. Soon after his arrival, he had to go to work. He wasn't used to working so much. So for his subsistence, he began teaching school in New Jersey. After he had been for some time engaged in this teaching, without any knowledge of the Lord, without any ongoing religious concern or experience, one evening, he was out riding his horse very late into the night when the moon and the stars shone with an unusual brightness. While he was meditating on the beauty and the grandeur of the scene, He was saying to himself how transcendently glorious must be the author of all this beauty and grandeur. The thought struck him right in the depths of his soul with suddenness and with the force of lightning. But what do I know of this God? Have I ever sought His favor or sought to have Him as my friend? That night, simply through the bright declaration of the glory of God in creation, that young man had that happy impression that proved to be a permanent impression that had an effect upon him to come to take his refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ as his hope, as the very life of his soul in this world and for the world to come. So we're glad to hear that about Brother Robinson. And very interesting. Well, we have considered just touching on the infinite nature of God's glory. And I trust that the Lord will give us a thirst to see in revival, in awakening power, the glory of God overwhelming His people. Well, let us pray. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt take this great truth of the God of glory, the glory of our great Redeemer, the glory of God, the Holy Spirit, who is constantly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts and give us a desire to see the glory of God spread abroad, not only through creation, but by our living, by our thinking, by our praising, endeavoring to see others affected by the God of glory in a saving way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.